know, we need encouraging, don't we, from time to time. How many of you like to be encouraged? Raise your hand. I like it, and I know most everybody here probably does like it. So tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about heaven. And I think it'll be an encouragement to us as we think about the reality of where we're going. And I want to preach on the no mores of heaven. There's some no mores that the Bible speaks about in heaven, and they're good things. Revelation 21, if you'll turn there, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. These are verses I often use at a graveside service, not to be dismal or discouraging in any way, but to be encouraging as we think of these verses of Scripture. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 6. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Thank God for that. Amen. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. A sea is a symbol of trouble, problems, difficulties. So there's no more sea, literally, and then I think symbolically. And I, John, saw the holy city. The holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I've told you before, I don't think I've ever seen an ugly bride. They're all pretty. They can get, some of them I've been surprised just how pretty they could be. But they get really adorned. And they come down that aisle, and I have sometimes this pastor think, is that the same? No, that's her. But he's saying that the church, the bride of Christ, the new Jerusalem, rather, is coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. It's getting better all the time, isn't it? Now in verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and last letter of the alphabet. I'm the beginning. I'm everything in between. I'm the end. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. I'll save anybody that'll come and be saved. Well, I think from the very point, the time that we get saved, there is something placed down in our hearts that makes us want to know more about heaven and really want to go to heaven someday. The more we hear about it, the more we realize it's such a wonderful place. Now, I know most of us don't want to go on the next load, but it wouldn't be a bad deal if we did. Because heaven's a wonderful place. And once we get saved and we know we're going to heaven, I got saved 9 years old, and since that time, I've always known I'm going to heaven. I'm going to go to heaven someday. And there are those times that I've thought about how wonderful heaven is. You know, down here, we're just sojourners, aren't we? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Really and truly, the older you get and the longer it goes, the more you think heaven is so wonderful. And everything down here just fades and fades and dims and fades more and more and more. We realize the brevity of our lives, but we're just sojourners. You know, God has let many of his servants see some beautiful sights. We know that in the Old Testament, people like Ezekiel, when Ezekiel was at the river Kibar, and he saw some marvelous things that God allowed him to see that was in heaven. Isaiah, in the year that Uzziah died, he saw the seraphim, and he cried out, and he heard them crying out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Some beautiful sights that the prophets saw and some of the Old Testament ones saw. And I believe that I have seen and heard some testimonies, and I don't put a lot of stock in this. That is, The Bible's right, no matter what other people experience, they're wrong if it contradicts the Bible. But I've been by the bedside of people who have died and listened to what they are saying and expressing what they are experiencing. And my friend, sometimes they see some beautiful sights. They're seeing some things out there that we can't see. And it's that time between when they draw that last breath and they go right on into heaven. They see some of those things. And God was so good to let John on the Isle of Patmos, in all of his confinement and the dreariness of it and everything that was dark and dismal about it, God said, "Come up here, John. I have got something I want to show you." And he dropped the ladder down and John climbed up it, and he saw the vision that God had for him, a vision about heaven, and what a great glimpse of heaven. John saw that glimpse of heaven. In verse 18, I think it is, the scripture says, "And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold." Can you imagine that? The walls of jasper. Jasper is pretty nice. "And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. The foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire." He names all of these names. "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls," verse 21. "Every several gate was of one pearl, and in the street of the city was pure gold." What a beautiful place. We can't quite enter into that. We can't fathom it like we ought to, but it's a marvelous, glorious, beautiful, perfect place. I heard somebody criticizing a preacher one time. The preacher, when he would preach, he'd say, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to kick up the gold dust as I run down the streets of gold." Well, friend, I don't think there's going to be any gold dust there. It's pure gold. It's pure gold. Not to criticize, and I know what the man was saying and what he meant, and I agree to get happy and be thrilled about that. But the walls of jasper, gates of pearl, foundation of precious stones, streets of pure gold. I've never handled much gold, have you? All of mine's fake, you know. But it's going to be pure gold. 1 Corinthians 2:9. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." We cannot understand what God has prepared for us, those that love him. Now, if you're not saved and you don't love him, it's not prepared for you. You need to get saved tonight so it'll be prepared for you. But to those that love him, it's a prepared place for us. The Bible tells us in verse 23, we won't even need the sun and the moon. And the scripture says the city had no need of the sun. Can you imagine that? Need of the moon to shine in it? Why? Why is that? "For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." The Lamb is the light thereof. What a beautiful place. Don't need the sun, don't need the moon. The Lamb is the light thereof. There will be no night in heaven. I'm glad for that. Sometimes when I feel pretty bad, I hate to see nightfall come, don't you? When you're sick, you always feel sicker at night, don't you? But boy, when morning breaks, you feel a little better. Well, there'll be no night there. Absolutely no night in heaven. We can't really understand that, but that's the way it's going to be. Now, there are two great words he keeps using here and is implied in the other statements, and that is no more, no more. The Bible tells us what will be there, and the Bible tells us what won't be there. But in verse 4 of chapter 21, listen to what God says, and this is beautiful. "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Beautiful, beautiful thing. Just the idea of it. "And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow," or no more sorrow, "nor crying." No more crying. "Neither shall there be any more pain." No more pain. "For the former things are gone." They are passed away. I won't have any. I can't imagine a society like that. There'll be no more disappointments. Galatians 5:7 says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you?" You ever had any disappointments? I think the world's full of disappointments. We have disappointments all the time. But there won't be any disappointments in heaven. I've had friends that I thought I could depend on that let me down. disappointing. And all of you probably have experienced that. There won't be any of that in heaven. We won't have any more disappointments. We'll have people that are going to be true throughout all of eternity. A lot of times we have goals for our family and goals for our children. And sometimes even our children can disappoint us. But there won't be any disappointments in heaven. In the Bible talks about good fathers who had bad sons. They disappointed them. And some of you parents sitting right in here tonight have been disappointed. Your children have broken your heart. They're breaking your heart right now. I know the stories of some of you right now that are going through the disappointments of your children who are breaking your hearts. Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. With names like that, they should have gotten in trouble, shouldn't they? David had Absalom. He loved his son, but his son broke his heart. He betrayed his father, and he cried out, "Oh, my son, Absalom, my son, my son." 2 Samuel 18:33. He loved his son, but his son broke his heart. We have a lot of disappointments in this life. I've had some preachers that have disappointed me. If I name some I'm thinking of right now, most of you in this building would know them. They were leaders. They were high on the totem pole. They were way up there. And then they messed their whole lives up. I've known some that, I'm telling you, given an opportunity, this marvelous, glorious opportunity to pastor a church, take it over and go with it. Great churches in America who blew it, who messed up. I can remember one that I was sitting with on an occasion not too many years ago in a meeting of the speakers who were at the conference. We were eating together, and I was sitting right beside this man. Big, large, huge church. If I said it, and some of you are trying to figure it out, and I'm not going to tell you, but I'm just telling you right now, here he was. He was the keynote speaker. He was the main dude that night and a couple of nights. But since then, he's had to go to prison for being involved with a teenage girl. I've been disappointed and let down by some. I remember a man that was a leader in fundamentalism, had a huge church in one of our states. That doesn't mean all of them are bad now. Don't get that impression. But these are cases like that. And this man, to make a long story short, this man wound up taking his life. He stuck a hose to his car, closed the garage door and let it run and killed himself. And I mean, he had a mega church, big, big, big church. And some of those men broke my heart and I was disappointed at what they did. And I'm glad that in heaven you won't have anything like that. You're not going to have anything like that. You know, when I have a friend, I want somebody who's going to stick closer than a brother, don't you? And that friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad he's always there. Even in this life, he'll never let me down. Even in this life, I always have his shoulder to take my burdens and take them off of my shoulder and put them on his shoulder. And he's always glad to do that. And I have to do that a lot of times, many times, during a one-day period of time, to have a friend like that who will never let me down. And he carries my burden. And I go to him and I say, "God, it's me again. Here I am. And I have this need." And you know what? He always says, "Okay, son, I'm here. I'm right here for you." And he never quits on me. But I'm glad in heaven we'll never have any disappointments. Never been in disappointments. A little poem said, "God was better to me than all my hopes. Better than all my fears, for he made a bridge of my broken sighs and a rainbow of my tears." We have some disappointments here, but not in heaven. It won't be that way. There'll be no more pain there. Boy, I like that. You know, there are a lot of our people here. Some of you here tonight are hurting. You're in pain. You came on to church anyway. All of us probably know somebody in our church that is in pain, that has some physical problems. They're hurting. We wish we could heal them. We wish we could touch their bodies. We wish we could do something like that for them. But that's up to God, isn't it? The prayer of faith heals the sick. And God wants to heal them. God can heal them. But as a preacher and going to hospitals and visiting people, I see people all the time that are in pain, great pain, all kinds of pain, cancer pain, nauseated from the medication and the treatments, and sick as a dog, vomiting and throwing up. And I don't mean to be gross, but I'm just telling you, they are in pain. They are sick. They have all of those problems like that and many other things that are going there. Most of us tonight probably have tired feet and aching backs and calves that are talking back to us. Amen? The older I get, the more I try to go down to Hughley and work out. And I'm about to decide that the workout's killing me. I'm about to give it up because I leave there, and then I'm sore for a whole day or, you know, like that. But in heaven, we won't have that kind of thing. In heaven, we'll walk and not be weary. We'll run and not faint. I can't play basketball with those wise young turkeys over there anymore. Brother Rigsby, either we're too competitive. We'd kill ourselves. So we've smartened up. We don't do that anymore. But when we get to heaven, watch out. If there's basketball up there, we'll take you home. We'll run and not faint. There'll be no more upkeep. I like that. You know, sometimes you think about a house, and I know some of you recently, your water line burst all the way from the house to the road. And some of you, I've heard some stories recently of some problems, some foundations that are cracking and all that kind of thing. And you better water them or it will in Texas. I promise you that, 100 plus. It's going to dry it up around there. And, you know, you can get that. You can run a little water. You can pay $7,000 and have it fixed, maybe more than that. And the upkeep on the houses, all of those things. I'm glad when I get to heaven, thank God, I'll have a mansion. Amen. It won't need any plumbers. Amen. Plumbers charge too much anyway, don't they? Do I get an amen from somebody? You're scared. Do we have any plumbers here tonight? Don't raise your hand. To me, you're in the same category as lawyers. But at any rate, they'll watch me go home tonight and see what happens in my house. No, we love saved plumbers anyway. But in heaven, I'll have a mansion. How about you? Amen. He said, no, I'm going to have a little cabin over in the corner in Glory Land. No, you're not either, not if you're saved. No such thing taught in the Bible. That may make you think you're humble by saying that, but there's no such thing taught in the Bible. Jesus went away to prepare mansions for us, not many rooms, as the New Version say. And Dr. Barber always says, if you believe that, you need a new real estate agent. Amen? It's not many rooms, but mansions that we have in heaven. I mean, really and truly, don't let that just be a surface thing to you. We will have mansion in heaven. Be glorious, wonderful thing. We won't have to worry about cancer or heart attacks or old age or Alzheimer's or any of those things. There won't be any more poverty in heaven. There won't be any more poverty. There won't be any penlanders in heaven. God will say, well, there's a gold, pick it up. You know, there just won't be any there. You won't have any of those problems there in heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place. Pick up what you need. It's there. I was raised, people talk about poverty now, and what they are calling poverty now, I would have given my eye a tooth to have had when I was a little boy back in Louisiana. And we had an old shack of a house, and my daddy was a hard-working, honest man and a good, godly Christian. There wasn't a lazy bone in his body, and it wasn't because he wasn't responsible. That's just the way things were then. And we had an old unpainted house, and the living room floor had a sway in it and all of that. My grandma and grandpa lived in part of the house, and it swayed even further down. And that's the way I was raised. And people talk about poverty now. We used to go to church. I remember going to church in a wagon behind a tractor. That was the only transportation we had. See, I'm dating myself now. But that's how we got to church. And it was exciting to get in the back of that old wagon if it wasn't raining and head down to the church and get to the church riding in that wagon. But I'm glad there won't be any of those problems like that in heaven, no poverty in heaven. The beggar Lazarus, and here he was without anything to eat, and he was begging for crumbs from the table of the rich man. And thank God, whenever he died, the Bible says the angels carried him up to heaven. They escorted him there, hauled him off. He was used to sores and dogs licking his sores. and all of those problems. But friend, when he got to heaven, he didn't have it anymore. He might walk up and say, "Where are we going to eat tonight?" "We're going to eat the Lord's table." "Well, what are we going to have?" "Hot bread right from heaven's oven. We're going to have a wonderful time. We're going to enjoy that." And I believe he had a great time, and he was glad he was in heaven. No more poverty, no more of these problems. Revelation 7:16, "There they shall hunger no more, neither thirst no more." In other words, God's going to supply every need in every way there because of that. And I'm glad we have a mansion in heaven. There'll be no more parting over there. You know, it's hard to lose loved ones, isn't it? It really is. There are times you come, the funeral's over, you hear that click of the casket closing up. The family's usually sitting in our church right over here, maybe right over here. And I'm telling you, sometimes that's tough. A little wife and her husband gone, a husband and his dear wife gone, somebody prematurely gone and all of that. Be no more parting over there. This coming week, I'm going to be driving Carol and I to Virginia. I led a man to the Lord in my first church. He was a basketball coach. He got saved. His name is Stan Thomas. Stan got saved, and after he got saved, he couldn't wait. He went and got his daughters. He had three daughters. And he said, "I want to make an appointment. I want to bring them by to your office and let you talk to them. I want them to be saved." And he brought them by after he got saved. I mean, he really got the whole thing. I mean, he got the real deal. And Stan got saved, and he brought his daughters by. Two of them got saved that day, teenage girls, and then another one got saved just a few weeks later in church. Stan had cancer. He died. I promised him if there's any way I could do it, I'd go back, and I'd be able to do his funeral. Now, we were in Virginia a while back, and we went out of our way a little bit, made a special trip, about 100 miles, 200 round trip, just to go by and see Stan and talk to him. The only thing I had against him, I told him, even though he was real sick with cancer, and he laughed about this, I said, "You're an Alabama fan." And I said, "That's the only thing I've got against you, even as sick as you are." And he laughed, and that's when we had the pictures made, and I humbled myself and put on an Alabama hat, Brother Wimberly. And my LSU guys have never forgiven me for that. They thought I'd lost my mind. Evidently, I had. But at any rate, you know, it's hard to give old Stan up. He's been a friend over the years. But I know that I won't ever have to part from him again, or my mother or my daddy or any loved ones that have gone on before, your loved ones that have gone on before that were saved. And, you know, death is one of the worst goodbyes. But one day, there'll be no more of that. I learned something from Dr. Barber. I like it. I use it. And it seems to always work. I've only had it one time. They looked weird, like I'd lost my mind. But he would always say, "There won't be any funeral directors in heaven." Well, the funeral director's standing right there, and he looks like this, you know. They'll raise their head and look and smile, and he explains there'll be no practicing funeral directors in heaven. Isn't that great? No practicing funeral directors in heaven. And I've taken that and used it for my benefit sometimes at a graveside, and people usually laugh after they understand what is being said. There will be no funeral directors in heaven. We're not going to be dying up there, friend. We're not going to lose loved ones up there. Heaven's a wonderful place. Missionaries, sometimes in the old days especially, they'd stand when they didn't fly, but they had a ship. And they'd look at the ship, and they'd wave to the missionaries going across the ocean and say, "There they go. Bye-bye. Now they're out of sight." But on the other side of the ocean, there was a group waiting for them, saying, "Here they come. We welcome them. Here they come. Here they are. There's the ship." And they get off the ship and come down to their mission, their friends that they have ministered to as missionaries. Well, when we come to the time when we watch them draw their last breath, we say, and usually I've been there when we've looked at each other, and I as a pastor or somebody around would say, "They're gone. They're gone." But up in heaven, Jesus is saying, "Here they come. Here they come. They're coming. And precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his children, of his loved ones, of all of his little children. It's precious to God." So they go inside the gates. You know, inside those gates, the lame man is going to be leaping, and the blind man is going to see, and the deaf man's going to be singing, and those who are like blind Bartimaeus who couldn't see, they're going to be able to see throughout all of eternity. Paul and others who lost their heads for Christ will be giving you heads. Amen. They'll have that, all of that. There'll be no martyrs in heaven. Be no more of that. Heaven's a wonderful place. And God's going to wipe away all tears. David will play his harp. Thank God. And Miriam will play her cymbals. That'll upset some Baptists. And then Gabriel will blow his trumpet like our fella does here in the choir. And he'll blow that trumpet. What a great day it's going to be. And we'll join hands and sing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." What a day that's going to be. We might sing John Newton's song, "Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you and like me." Amen. I believe we can sing some of those songs. Charles Weigel had a beautiful song, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." I think we might sing that in heaven, don't you? What a wonderful place it's going to be. Every day will be wonderful in heaven. Now, I have some days that aren't too good, and you do too. But there are some that are wonderful days. But every day is going to be wonderful in heaven. Every house will be a mansion. Every meal in heaven will be a banquet. Every moment will be rapture. And every second will be ecstasy in heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place. No more disappointments. No more poverty. No more pain. No more sickness. No more dying. No more sin. And thank God, no more Satan. No more devil. We'll be in heaven. Thank God for the no mores of the Word of God. Now listen, if you're not saved, these things are not for you. I would imagine most everybody here on Sunday night is saved. So what does the message say to you? First, I hope it's encouraging to you. But there's also a part of when we go up to be before the Lord called the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to have all these wonderful things, but we are going to give an account as believers at the judgment seat of Christ. Not the great white throne judgment, but the judgment seat of Christ. And you know what? If we're going to heaven, we ought to practice it a little bit, act like we're citizens there. My citizenship is up there. It's not down here. That's where it really is. It wouldn't do us a whole lot of harm to rehearse for heaven down here on earth just a little bit, because that's where we're going by the grace of God. Is your life clean? If God called you home tonight, what would he find in your life? Oh, I know you'd find heaven wonderful, gorgeous, marvelous, and beautiful. But what would he find in our lives if he called us home tonight? Let's stand, please. We'll have our prayer and make our prayer, and then we'll ask you to come if God's spoken to your heart. You might just want to come thank him you're going to heaven, that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be blotted out. Whatever it may be. And we surely ought to be brokenhearted to take others to heaven with us. Our Father, we thank you for putting what you put in the Word of God, the no mores of heaven. No more crying, no more tears, no more heartache, no more pain. All of these things. Thank you, God, for saving us. Thank you that we have the blessed hope of the return of Christ and our going to be with you forever in heaven. What a wonderful thing. We cannot fathom it. We know it's going to be great. God, we owe you everything, everything, everything in our lives, our commitment, our best, our dedication, our love, having a heart for you, seeking your face because of what you've given us through Christ, making heaven our home. I pray now you'd encourage our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, help us to keep on keeping on. For your glory.